On to go through the Bible and study some of the sons, S-O-N-S, in the Bible. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? And so I want to begin doing that. I'm not sure just where it's going to take us. Do you ever do something like that? You start something and you're not sure where it's going to end? And I know this. There's lots of good material there. The sons of Jacob, the sons of David, the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, and then we'll just play around with that a little bit, mostly in the Old Testament, not a lot of material like that in the New Testament, but we're going to talk about sons here for a while, probably make it last at least a quarter, which is about 12 weeks or so, might go longer, who knows. So this morning I'm in Genesis chapter 4, but I want to read you a verse in chapter 3 as we begin. The Bible says in chapter 3, when the Lord... When Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's an interesting statement at the end of that verse. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I never had noticed it until this week, but you're going to see that same exact idea again in chapter 4. So we'll get to that here in just a minute. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But then in chapter 4, we begin in verse 1, the Bible says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. A fellow called me one time in Utah. This was a long time ago, back in the 1990s. And he said, can you tell me, when people began to get married, whose idea was it? Where was the first time that people started getting married? He thought maybe that was just, you know, maybe 1,000 or 2,000 years ago or whatever. And I said, yeah, I can tell you who the first marriage was. Adam and Eve. This is a wife. Amen? Don't think there was a ceremony with an organ and a pastor, but God had joined those two together. And so Adam and Eve... And here we go in chapter 4 in verse 1. It says, Cain is born. She's conceived and bare Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Let's just look at the handout for a bit. King James Bible uses the word son and sons over 2,700 times. So it's not something you can just study by looking at the word itself. You got to dig a little deeper than that. The Hebrew word for son is the word ben. And it's often used in the Middle East as part of a person's name. You've heard of Osama bin Laden? Well, what that means is Osama, the son of Laden. And anytime you see the word bin in the Bible, it talks about son and a son in the Old Testament. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to build. It's not limited to things that are physical in the Bible, by the way. It is used to describe men, but it's also sometimes applied to animals, inanimate objects. Adam is called the son of God, but it's not by a physical birth. And then don't assume that the word son has to mean physical birth, but we're going to look at the times when it does, all right? So the times we study are going to be those physical births. It's applied to descendants because, for example, Jesus is called the son of David. He's not the immediate son, but he's a descendant of David. Is also applied to folks who are adopted like us, not often. The Greek word for son in the New Testament is pronounced weos. We won't look into that too much, but just for your edification there, that's there. And then the most important and prominent son in the Bible is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And he is John 1:14, John 1:18, John 3:16, John 3:18, and more. He's the only begotten son. That word begotten is very important. One of the modern versions, one of the Greek that's used for some of the modern versions like the NIV, in John chapter 1, it takes the word begotten out. And it says he's the one of a kind son of God, or he's the only son of God. That's not true. You're a son of God, aren't you? If you're saved. And the word begotten, very interesting. If you look up the word begotten in the Greek language, it is monogenes. Monogenes. Mono is the number, the prefix of one or singular. And genes is generation. So it's a generation. It's a begotten son. And there was a lot of discussion about why that word was changed in modern versions. But I like that word begotten. Let's hang on to that. Good morning, Mr. Gonzalez. Good to see you today. So begotten is a form of the word to get. It refers to a son that is a son by physical birth. Jesus is the begotten of the Father, John 1:14. There's a use of that word that can be applied to believers. John 5:18 says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And he's talking about us, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Anyone who's adopted like we are is not necessarily begotten in the purest sense of the word, and that's enough overkill on that subject, but God has one only begotten Son, that's Jesus. In these lessons, our purpose is going to be to study the sons of men that are described in the Bible, their fathers, learn some lessons from them, as well as about them, and you'll see what I mean by that when we get to the bottom of the page here in just a minute. In these lessons, our purpose is just going to be to see what we can find out about sons and about fathers. Why study sons? Well, the truth is, anybody is a son. Any man is a son, a male anyway. There's much more to be learned about studying men in relation to their fathers and what those men did in that relationship, and that's going to be interesting. For example, how did Abraham deal with Ishmael and Isaac? How did Jacob deal with his 12 sons and so on and so forth? We won't see that every time, but we will some of the time. And we're going to learn, Lord willing, about the responsibility they have to each other, and that'll be interesting. So, how can we learn from sons? 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, "These things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition." Now stop and think with me. When you read a story about somebody in the Bible, if I was to name someone, if I was to name Samson, and I'd ask you, do you know of any mistakes that Samson made? Do you? I do. And so I would say to myself, that's something I should look out for. I can learn from people's mistakes, can't I? Oh, I'll talk about somebody else like David. If you want to talk about David or Solomon, we're talking about Solomon. We're preaching on Solomon in the morning services on Sunday mornings now. Was there something that David did that was right? Oh, yeah. And David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. That's a goal, to be a man after God's own heart. David was a man that had faith, and that faith allowed him to slay a giant. Now, I don't know that we're going to physically slay a giant in our day, but spiritually we're going to face them and slay them, Lord willing. So I'd ask you the question, can you learn some things from David that would be examples that we should follow? Of course. So those are easy. The mistakes that they made, and we're going to see that today in the lesson. We're going to look at one particular young man today and a mistake he made and how he made it. But we learn positively and negatively. We learn from their mistakes and to avoid them. We learn from what they did right to emulate them and be like them in that way. And God gave those things to us so we could see. So you don't have to learn the hard way. That's what a lot of folks don't understand. Don't do it a whole lot here anymore, but in Salt Lake City, the pastor would meet with new members and he would ask them to give a testimony. And they'd give the testimony, I used to be caught up in this or that sin, and then God saved me. And then this one lady one time, and I don't remember who it was, but I can kind of see her face a little bit. And she said, well, you know, she said, I've never really been caught up in any horrible sin. She said, but I got saved. Need to be saved. Amen. And the pastor said to her, he said, well, you haven't got to apologize for not being all that wicked before you got saved. You know, it's okay to not be wicked. And everybody needs to be saved because none is righteous. No, not one. But you haven't got to be saved from some horrible, horrible sin to be saved. Just need to be saved. So we're going to look at these examples of things that we should do. 2 Peter 2:6, that they're unto them that after should live ungodly, there are those examples. They're good and they're bad ones. The Bible shows us the mistakes that are made by sons and fathers and teaches us how we should avoid those mistakes. For example, and we'll get to this later on, but I'll just mention it now. In 2 Samuel 13:30, Absalom had killed Amnon, one of David's sons. He killed Amnon. We'll talk about why later on. David, at that point in time, Absalom fled. And then Absalom using Joab as a catalyst, managed to come back. And come back with full privileges, as if nothing had gone wrong. David didn't deal with Absalom's sin. And then what Absalom did was turn around and rebel against his father and try and steal the kingdom. And that cost him his life, by the way. That was a mistake that David made. Eli is rebuked in 1 Samuel 3:13. God says, I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And we'll look at that story a little bit. But Hophni and Phinehas were doing wicked things. They were priests, and they were doing wicked things, and Eli knew about it and didn't stop them. And God says, because of that, I'm going to judge his house. We'll look at some of that kind of stuff. The Bible shows us examples of those that did right and were rewarded for it. Moses honored God in spite of his Egyptian mother and her culture. Solomon is a son who honored his father. We'll talk about all those. But let's begin this morning by looking at the first son, Cain. And I list Cain and Abel, but we'll spend most of our time talking about Cain this morning. In the last verse of Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. It says, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And they were cast out of the garden, and they never got to go back. And wouldn't that be frustrating? The garden was a great place. You'd like it. The weather was perfect. The soil just grew food. You didn't have to plant anything. There were no weeds. The water came up from the ground and watered things, so you didn't have to irrigate. And they could eat anything they wanted except one tree. And so there was all this choice of food that they had, and they were vegetarians. Nothing died. Pretty good place to live. Kind of like eternity. We're going to have some things like that. They didn't have to work when they moved around the garden. They did dress and keep the garden, but they didn't sweat. There was no perspiration. There was no suffering in the work. It was not like when I cut my weeds yesterday. It was easy. It was just pleasant to do. And then they sinned and they were cast out of the garden. And some people have speculated that they couldn't have children until they sinned. I don't know how to prove that in the Bible, so if somebody does, be glad to let me know. But I know this, it wasn't until after they were cast out of the garden that we get to chapter 4. And the very first verse talks about Cain being born. And that's the very next event after they're cast out of the garden. And why was Cain, what's one of the reasons Cain was born? What was God's plan with Cain? Does somebody know? What was God's plan with Cain? I'll give you a hint. The Bible says that Jesus, the phrase is, he was slain. In other words, there was a plan for him to die for man's sins before the foundation of the earth. God had a plan. And Cain would have been the beginning of the generations that resulted in Christ. He was the firstborn son. But that didn't work out that way, did it? And it wound up being a third young man that was born. We'll talk about him in a minute. So Cain is born. Abel is born right behind him. In verse 2, she bare his brother Abel. And so turn to page 2 on your handout. We'll look at these fellows a little bit. Eve recognized that Cain came from God. She named him so. Cain's name means possession in Hebrew, and it's pronounced almost the same in the Hebrew as it is in English. Cain is the way that's pronounced in Hebrew. It's just a little bit different. The Bible says in Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Aren't children a blessing? Someone says, well, they don't always stay that way. No, they don't. But isn't it exciting when you see a new child in the hospital? And now I'm a little older, I see that new child in the hospital, and I look at them and I think to myself, I wonder how they're going to live their life. I wonder if their parents are going to take them to church, and I wonder if they're going to get saved at an early age or not get saved at all. I wonder if they're going to honor God or if they're going to live for the world. I wonder if they're going to serve God or serve themselves. And I wonder if their life's going to be a good life or a difficult life. And that's pretty complicated, isn't it, for a one-day-old baby? But folks, God gave those children to their parents, and their parents are responsible for them in many ways. And we'll talk about that during the course of this class. So Cain is born, and so the Bible says that, I'm looking at E here, Cain was meant to answer for man's sins. He was the answer for man's sins because Christ would have come from his line. The curse meant that men had to toil in order to provide their food and clothing. So in chapter 3 and verse 17, I'm in the wrong place there. It's probably chapter, verse 17. Yep, talks about how that the cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So what that is talking about is that now because of that curse, people had to work. So you get up tomorrow. How many of you get up tomorrow and go to work? My hand is up. Mr. Mendez's hand is up. Going to work pretty hard probably. But some folks tomorrow will go out and farm the land. Some folks will go out tomorrow and take care of animals, cattle, sheep. That's what Cain and Abel did. Cain was a farmer. Nothing wrong with that. Abel kept the sheep. But it did turn into a problem, didn't it? Let's look at that. So Cain, the Bible says in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And that was the occupation that they had enjoyed. I presume at this point in time, you have to believe that they're at least older teenagers, if not adults. You know, 8-year-olds aren't probably very good keepers of sheep, but young men could be. David was. So here you got these two young men, and now they decide in verse 3, and that's not the right way to say it. They do this in verse 3. They bring an offering unto the Lord in verse 3 and verse 4. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would they know, how would they know, what would they think was right about giving an offering to the Lord? Anybody? Why do we give offerings to the Lord? Okay, because we love him, okay. But you don't give offerings to your wife. You might. What's that? I won't get into that. The burnt offering that wives give their husbands sometimes for dinner. No, I shouldn't have said that. Offerings. Yeah, but not yet. At least we don't know that they were yet. You could speculate that maybe that they knew because God had said something to them. What we do know is this. When Adam and Eve sinned, God killed animals to make skins for them. And they learned a lot from that. That sin, their sin, resulted in death. Now things began to die. And animals were slain to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. And in order for that animal to be slain, I have to presume that the blood was shed. I don't think that there's anything less to it than that. And so way back before we even have good records of it, animals were dying because of man's sin. And the sheep in particular is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. So somehow these two young men knew that they had an obligation to give an offering to the Lord. And my mind races to a song. What shall I give him? What is it that he would accept? And that's the question here. And God didn't make this difficult. Let's look at what happens. In verse 3, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And in verse 4, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain, to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So here's the question. Will God accept anything? No. And in particular, we understand, I hope you understand, that the offering we're talking about here is an offering for sin. An offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sacrifice. He became the sacrifice for our sin. He offered himself, the Bible says. Amen? So it's not an offering like when you put money in the offering plate. It's an offering that is made for sin. They recognized that they were sinful. And why were they sinful? Because Adam sinned and it passed down upon all men. Amen? Romans? So Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, were sinners by birth. And the only one that was ever born, not really born, but never came into the world sinless was Adam and Eve. They were innocent. Then they did sin and they became sinners. And from then on, men inherited sin. So there was an offering for sin that was to be made. And now the question gets a little easier. What will God accept as an offering for sin? Now, what are some of the things people try to offer today for sin? I'll give money to the church, and that'll help me out. I'll do better. I'll reform myself, and that'll take care of my sins. I'll join the church. I'll get baptized. Lots of ideas people have. Does God accept just anything? Of course not. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews, what is that, 9:22, 9:12? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Way back in the garden, God already had a plan to pay for the sins of the world. It was the blood of Christ. And in preparation and in picture of that, to represent that, the Lamb was slain. When you get to Exodus, we understand a lot more about that with the Passover Lamb. But way back in Genesis, already there's an indication God won't accept just anything. Now watch what happens. And we'll try to get as far along as we can, but we'll not be in a hurry. There was a problem here. The Lord accepted Abel's offering. He rejected the offering brought by Cain. And let's just be clear about this. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And that's an interesting to me. Well, I can't believe God won't take what I gave him. Who are you to complain about what God does or doesn't accept? Amen? Someone says, well, you know, he's just going to have to take it. That's all I'm going to give him. He didn't like that. That's just too bad. You know, I think you misunderstand something. God doesn't need you. You need God. And God didn't have to save you. He chose to save you the way he chose to save you, the way he chose to forgive you for your sins. And you got to do it his way. I've knocked on doors and talked to people, and they'll say, well, I've got my own way with God. Yeah, so did Cain. It didn't work out very well. So he got angry, and he got depressed. I can't believe it. Now, God didn't have to, but twice God comes to Cain. And this is the first time, if you look at verse 5, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, then this is a fantastic phrase, sin lieth at the door. Okay? Now, does Cain have a choice? Oh, yeah. Do we have a choice? Every day. And in general, mankind has a choice. Now, we are all sinners by birth and by choice. But I'm thinking more about now. Somebody who, let's just say, is saved, but chooses sin. And you know what's interesting? We don't realize something. In the Bible, sin is often portrayed as a serpent. Anybody here ever play with rattlesnakes? Does anybody here play with rattlesnakes? Why not? They're dangerous. Thank you. We went to, of all things, a snake show in Thailand. And they had some snakes there that make rattlesnakes look like pussycats. I mean, these were snakes. These were, cobras and very venomous snakes. And I noticed something. The guys that were handling the snakes had on really, really baggy pants. You say, why is that? Because just in case that snake got them and they weren't quite ready, when the snake would hit the fabric, the snake would latch on and expel the venom instead of getting to their leg. And so they were being careful, even though they were there to entertain us with these snakes. And would you go to one of those shows, Mr. Gonzalez? No, thank you. No, it didn't have any dogs there. That was good, though. But anyway, they knew those snakes were dangerous. I would not play with a rattlesnake. I would not pick one up. I would not. What was the story recently in the news? There was some fella, maybe you read it, he made a living studying rattlesnakes. And one of them bit him and he died. And sooner or later, they're going to get you. And he wasn't careful. But So sin lieth at the door is a phenomenal statement. We ought to remember that, because we sometimes people think we can play with sin and come out on top, but that's not what happened. Now let me get back on my handout. He's angry and he's depressed. The Bible says wrath is for fools, that it's a punishment, that it's punished, and it's outrageous. You don't get angry and accomplish God's will. James 1:20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So it's real simple, Cain. You can do well and God will accept you, or sin lieth at the door. Now that word lieth there, I'm not trying to change the Bible or anything, it's just interesting. In the Hebrew, it sounds a lot like the word rabbit. Like a rabbit is the way that word lieth is. And this is just a coincidence, but have you ever tried to sneak up on a rabbit, and you try to sneak up on the rabbit, and when you get close enough, they jump, don't they? And that sin, that I've seen some things written this week about this, that sin is like it's crouching there. But it's not going to run away, it's going to get you. And you've got a choice. You're going to choose sin and become, and he explains it right there in the verse, you're going to be captured by it. He says, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about this sin. If you choose that sin, it's going to rule you. And now, what I tell you earlier, I had never seen this until this week. What did God say to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 16, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And now look at Genesis chapter 4, and verse 7, unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. There is a penalty of sin which causes you to be captured by it and to be ruled by it. And what have we heard people say? I can't help it. You ever heard anybody say that? Now, some people say, that's just the way I'm made. That's not true. God didn't make you that way. You made you that way when you chose that sin. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just naturally effeminate, or I'm just naturally whatever. And no. What happened was you chose that. Romans 1 tells the process. And then that sin took control of you. So you've heard of people that are alcoholics. They wouldn't have become an alcoholic if they hadn't started drinking. You've heard of people that are addicted to cigarettes. They wouldn't have gotten that way unless they started smoking. You've heard of people hooked on drugs. They wouldn't have got hooked on drugs if they hadn't taken a drug. Be careful what choices you make. When you hear Cain, you hear about Cain, you study, think about Cain. Adam's out of the picture here. It's just Cain we're looking at. And he hadn't killed Abel yet. All he's done is he has gotten angry with God because God wouldn't accept his sacrifice. And God came back and warned him. He said, now, here's the deal. You can either do what's right, or sin lieth at the door. It's your choice. What did he choose? Well, we'll see. So in Genesis chapter 4, once again, in verse 8, very next verse, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. That's the result of his choice. I don't think that is his choice. He decided, no, I'm not going to give God the right offering. And folks, when you turn your back on God, don't be surprised when things go downhill and get worse. Try to explain to folks. It's interesting. God gave our young people, for example, some people in their lives. We have 32, you said now? 32 young people are going to be in our school this year, and not to mention the ones in our church. And God gave those young people some counselors, Mr. Mendez and Carlos and me and some other folks, to help them. But isn't it their choice ultimately? Amen? You know, the pastor stands up on a Sunday morning and preaches about salvation, and people have a choice. Choose to get saved, choose not to get saved. Pastor stands up and preaches about repentance of sin. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ. Some people turn, some people don't. And recently somebody told me that they just knew more than I did, and so they weren't going to listen to me. And interestingly, they knew more than everybody. That was kind of interesting. Cain knew more than everybody too. Apparently he knew more than God, or so he thought. How'd that work out? Amen? So here we go. We're almost done. So that idea of sin lieth at the door. Cain is God's first picture of the consequence of choosing sin. I'm right in the middle of the page there under 4D7, where unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. It's almost exactly what God said to Eve. Sin, once chosen, brings us back to it again and again. And sin, once chosen, will rule over us and place us in bondage. Cain was ruled by sin and acted accordingly, and he killed Abel. Very first murder in the Bible. Now, look at verse 9. We're almost done. So, God spoke to Cain again. This time, it's too late. God didn't say to him, okay, Cain, I've got a plan for you. We're going to fix this. God said, no, we're going to punish this. There's a consequence. Some people believe that they can just keep on sinning against God and there'll never be a consequence. Cain saw the difference. He saw that there was a consequence. In verse 9, the Lord said unto him, where is Abel thy brother? Now watch his attitude here. This is a snotty teenager is what it is. He says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? A, he lied. B, he's being smart with God, smart alecky with God, if you will. Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my job to know where he is. And then, what the most foolish thing of all, he knew exactly where he was, and God knew too. And I don't know what he's thinking of. He's got a bad concept of who God is or what God knows. I used to, way back in the 90s, I had a job for a short time in a company in Texas. And we sold, well, we leased computer equipment. And I was in this one meeting one day, and it was the salesman and the customer, and I was there as a technical advisor. I was just supposed to answer questions about what the equipment could do and how fast it was and so on. But other than that, I'd sit there and listen. And I got to watch them what they were doing, and the salesman was lying to the customer. And I thought, I don't like that. And then the customer lied to the salesman, and I thought, I don't like that either. And then it dawned on me, they both know that they're lying. It's just a big game they're playing here. And what are we here for? You know, well, why don't we do things right? Why do we have to do this way? Cain knows good and well where his brother is. God knows. Cain ought to know that God knows. He just doesn't want to face responsibility. You ever met anybody like that? They don't want to face the responsibility. I hadn't been too long ago. I gave somebody some consequences for their actions. Man, I heard about that. Up until then, everything was okay. Well, look at Cain's consequences he's about to get, and you'll see what happens. So God places a curse on Cain. And let's just read it clearly. It says in verse 10, God says, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Listen, folks, God is a God of vengeance. Amen? And vengeance is his. It belongs to him. He says, now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And the Bible is silent, but my thought is, can't help that. Too late. You made the decision. You ever seen anybody that's been now, they've chosen sin, and they have been ravaged by sin, and now there's this mess that's left, and there's not much you can do for it. That's what's happened here. Cain says, this is too much. You shouldn't have killed your brother. It's too late now. In verse 14, Cain's talking. He says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Just hang on to that thought. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. And that word vagabond means a wanderer or a nomad. And have you ever seen the like even today in the Middle East, there are these herds of people, groups of people, and they travel from place to place to place. They have no permanent dwelling. And here's a thought about that. If you're moving around all the time, you're not a farmer, are you? Because the farmer's got to stay put where the ground is and grow his crop and wait for it. But the nomad can't do that. He's going to keep moving along. Cain lost everything that was important to him, and now he's going to wander. He's afraid somebody's going to kill him. He says he's a fugitive. He says, everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Everyone's going to know I'm guilty. The Lord said unto him that whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. He set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. I do not know what that is. Somehow, God changed Cain in a way that people would know that's the guy. Leave him alone. And did he get away with what he did? No. Was he killed? No. It wasn't capital punishment. Folks, there's things worse than death. There's people that live a life that's worse than death. Now, lest we get tempted, look at what happens here as we keep going now. In verse 15, it says, verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And I was trying to find the other place where God says that. But at any point, here it is from verse 14, from thy face shall I be hid. You know, that's the worst part of all. Sin separates us from God. He went out from the face of the Lord. You say, what happened to him? I don't know. I know this. He gets married. Don't ask me where his wife came from. I'm not going to get into that right now. It had to be one of his sisters, I presume, but that's neither here nor there. He got married. He had children. They had children. They had children. They had children. And they populated the earth until the flood. And all of his descendants were destroyed. And there are no more people that are Cain today. But there is a group of people we know of, and they're called Canaanites. We'll study them some other time, but they're not a good group of folks either. So at the end of the story, Cain departs from the presence of God. He dwells in the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering, by the way. He has a son named Enoch. That is not the one that was translated. That's another Enoch, okay? This is not the one that walked with God and was translated. His descendants all died in the flood. Real quick, got 1 minute. Here we go. What can we learn from the sons of Adam, Cain in particular? Sons have a choice. Cain and Abel had equal opportunity to please God. One chose to and one chose not to. Sin, once chosen, is not easily escaped. Once Cain made his decision, it ruled and destroyed him. Sin is not worth the cost. Cain said he couldn't bear his judgment. Sin separates men from God. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Sin costs us the blessings of God. He lost the ability to pursue his chosen interest of farming. God's plan is not stopped by sin. Oh no, now what's going to happen? Cain is no longer going to be the forerunner of Christ, so what's going to happen? God's going to provide a replacement. Happens over and over and over and over in the Bible. And who is that replacement? Seth. Seth is the one that becomes the one that, in the line of Christ. And sin results in a bitter end. Cain's family was ultimately destroyed in the flood. There's a son that we do not want to emulate. They don't want to be like him. Amen? And way, way back, you're going to see this over and over and over and over and over, over and over. It seems like every single time, Isaac and Ishmael, Samuel's sons, there seems to always be one that chooses to be wicked. That's the Old Testament in a nutshell. There are two conflicting sides, the side for righteousness and the side for wickedness. And look at Cain. If you choose wickedness, you're not going to win. Amen? Don't play with rattlesnakes. Don't play with sin. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.